morning to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. And why don't we read chapters 3:25 through chapter 4, verse 7. Would you stand as we read God's Word? Galatians 3:25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you if have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God had sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come and bless and honor and glorify your holy name for these truths. We pray that we would fully realize our position as sons, that we would fully realize the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, our elder brother. Open this portion of Scripture to us. Illuminate our thinking. O Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher. Work in such a way that honor and glory is yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this sermon, The Sons of God. For some of you who have not been here, this introduction is necessary for you to understand how we have come to this juncture in this most important book in the Scriptures. Get familiar with Galatians. Ask the Lord to give you an understanding of the theology that is there. How vital and important it is in this dark world to understand who we are and what Christ has done for us. You remember the Apostle Paul, having addressed the Galatians, addressed the false gospel that had entered these churches in Galatia. He having rebuked them in the strongest possible language. And having systematically proven, pointing back to their salvation experience, that they had received the Holy Spirit by the preaching of the gospel, the hearing of faith, all through the redeeming work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, who became a curse for us. He had showed them that salvation, justification, righteousness was not by circumcision, keeping the law of Moses, but by faith of Christ, that those who are right with God are right on the basis of faith in Him alone, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. The following verses, I trust that you've marked them in your Bible, because I know there's going to come a time that you would like to have reference to that. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Underline it. Put the asterisk by it. Galatians 2:21. I'm sorry. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Galatians 3:13. Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. So when you look at the third chapter, how vital and important it is, chapter 3, 6 through verse 14, the promise to Abraham, the promise of the seed, none other than the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then the last few times that we were here in this passage, in chapters 3, 15 through 19, talking about the law of Moses, the question was asked, why then the law? That's a good question. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. 3:21, is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should come by the law. I want you to know, try as you may to turn over a new leaf and pull yourself up by this or that or one law and one list after another one, salvation will never be yours. You see, God demands from us perfection, and none of us have it, period. And so then we looked at Galatians chapters 3:23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And then verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What does law do to us? Law reveals man's utter sinfulness. I want you to know that. There is not a one here who is without sin. We all have come into this world with a sinful nature. Law reveals man's utter sinfulness. And it reveals to us our inability to save ourselves. And it shows our desperate need of a Savior. And that Savior is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. Well, as he said in these passages, that the law totally, completely exposing and magnifying sin and the heart. I know that in this group that there are some here who do not know the Lord Jesus. I want you to know that come to know the Lord Jesus is the most important event that can take place in a person's life. Period. To know Christ in a saving way. And that to know that this life is but short, that is appointed upon man once to die, and after that the judgment. And how can I face the all-seeing eye of God, who knows and sees all, the sin of omission and the sin of commission? How can I be prepared to meet and stand before the judge of all of the earth, the one who knows and sees all, and who will judge in righteousness? How can I do that? When in order for us to be saved, we need to know that we're sinners. And when the law exposes and magnifies sin in the heart, and the law totally teaching the complete inability to address the sinful heart, try as you may. Our people do it all the time, New Year's Day. They're going to say, I'm going to have a new list. I'm going to have a new resolution. Resolution number one. I'm going to be kinder to my wife. Resolution number two, I'm going to treat my children. And the resolution number three, less caffeine. The resolution number four, less nicotine. Resolution number five, less anger. Resolution number six, I'm going to be on time. We can go on. And by the time January 2nd rolls around, that's right, Mickey. By the time January 2nd rolls around, we've already scratched some of them out. But we're not talking about our own laws and our own things, but we're talking about those things that the Lord tells us in His Word, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Don't make unto thee any graven images. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor father and mother. Don't covet. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't even have looking and lusting in your heart because you've already committed adultery. Don't be angry with your brother because if you're angry in your heart without cause, you have already committed murder in your heart." Now, anybody here? Is anyone here that stands before the all-seeing eye of God? That the law exposes us and shows us that the heart that we have by nature is incapable in living a life that is pleasing in the eyes of a holy God. It is incapable, impossible to do that. I don't care what you try. There are some of the religious in the religious world around the globe that you lay on nails. Well, if I laid on nails for a certain amount of time, if I deprive myself of certain foods and pleasures, if I get in a monastery and I hide myself completely from all society, then I will have an opportunity to be pleasing in the eyes of God. Absolutely not. So we find here that the law teaches us, the totally teaching the necessity of the new birth and a change of heart, and that faith in Christ alone. Hallelujah! What a Savior! That no longer in my energy, in my effort, I try to have fellowship and relationship with God. It is all on the basis of faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we read, "But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." That's what we were the last time. You all remember that schoolmaster? That law is a harsh taskmaster, a prison warden, a public executioner, a pitiless pedagogue. But the condemnatory character of the law was a part of God's design from the beginning, and the coming of Christ has forever altered its former claim and status. That pedagogue, that harsh taskmaster, that prison warden, that public executioner. That's hard for a German tongue to pronounce. The pitiless pedagogue. "But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." And then he says, "For you are all the children," the New King James says, "for you are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus." What a remarkable statement. Did we sing this morning? I can't even remember. Did we sing, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God"? Did we sing that? Well, we sang it. We sing it every Sunday. We sing it every Sunday, and it kind of blends in. I don't even recall singing it. That's how natural it is. Think about what we sing at times. "Children of God, what glorious calling. Surely His grace will keep us from falling." Think about what He has said already in this chapter. "Cursed is everyone that continued not in all things written in the law." We've already mentioned the fact that law was given to expose and to magnify sin. That we were kept, you see, before faith came. We were, in a sense, imprisoned to that. We had that schoolmaster. We had that pedagogue, that hard and harsh and that unkind. That in that day and age, children were turned over by the time they were, I guess, able to walk until they were 16 years old, and I want you to know they saw to it and that here is what's written and this is what you're going to do. And there was no mercy in any of that. But then what is he saying in this passage? Did you all pick up on that as we read this morning? For you're all the children of God. We read in Galatians chapters 4, verse 1, that the heir, as long as he is a child. In verse 3, in chapter 4, we read, when we were children. In chapter 4, verse 5, he said that we might receive the adoptions of sons. In verse 6, he said, you are sons. And he sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Think about it for a second. I want you to know this is a mind-blowing, boggling truth that we have in the Scriptures. What is it that we, so far, what is it that the Galatians had erred in? Well, they brought in another gospel, which was another gospel. What were they trying to do? Think about these churches. They said, in order for you to be right with God, you must embrace Jesus. Yes, he was a Jew, but also circumcision and other laws in order for you to be right with God and maintain your relationship with him. I think these Jews, they wanted to intertwine the laws and the types and shadows, old and new, woven together, law and grace and faith and works all mixed together. But I want you to know there is something that is even greater than justification and greater than redemption and greater than forgiveness. And what is he saying in this passage? He says, for we are no longer under a schoolmaster, the pedagogue. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We are no longer under schoolmasters. Done, dismissed, no longer needed, finished with this task. One of the commentators said, faith in Christ emancipates the soul from the trammels and the inferior status of the tutorial training. It lifts us to the higher and more perfect relationship of a free son of God. Think about it for a second. The believer is no longer a pupil subject to the surveillance and restriction of the pedagogue, but a son enjoying immediate and constant intercourse with the Father and all of the privileges and dignities of a wider freedom. The higher relation excludes the lower, and advance has been made that leaves the old life forever behind. The life now entered upon is a life of faith, which is a superior and total different order of things from the suppressive domination of the law. This study in Galatians, I don't know what it's done for you, but let me tell you what it's done for me. I've known these things. But these things have been enlarged and enforced. They have been a glorious portrayed before my very eyes. I have been, in a sense, elevated to a place to concentrate on who and what I am in the Lord Jesus. For you are all the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Sons by faith. What grand truths that we have here. What a wonderful change has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. We have forgiveness and peace and reconciliation and justification, yes, yes. But there is more than that. We are sons, children, adoption. I do not know any higher elevation as we've been raised together positionally in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that adoption, what does that mean? Some of you may not know what that means. children of God, sons of God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ who gave Himself for us, the Lord Jesus when He was baptized, this is the voice that was heard, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I am in Christ a Son of God," and the Lord is saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And it is by faith that we are sons. We have been adopted into God's family. If your head's down this morning, if your knees is feeble and your arms is hanging down, I want you to straighten it up. We've been adopted into God's family. Let me give you a little testimony of my own life, and I know that I have given you many of them in the course of my life. I was born on June 20th of 1944. My mother was married to a man from Austria. His name was Mrazek. She had a relationship with another man. I was an illegitimate son. I never had the name of my father. Never had it. Long story short, my father, who was killed in World War II, I was raised by my grandparents. Their last name was Vermuth. When I started first grade in Germany, you get little report books that last you for your whole school year, for your whole school life. Start first grade and all the way through the end of school, you use the same book. You have all your grades posted: the first year, the second year, third year, fourth year, and on and on and on. In that first page of that book, there in the front of it, there was my name was wrote in a Detlef Mrazek. That was my name. That was the name that was given to me. That was the name of the man that my mother was married to, and she had a relationship with my father, and she had an illegitimate son. But the name that I ended up with was Detlef Mrazek. It was 3-4 years later down in the course of that my report card book was handed to me by the teacher, and the Mrazek was X'd out, and they had another name written in it, and they put in Detlef Knopf. So here I was already in Mrazek, Knopf, living in Vermouth. My father's name was Birk. A few years later, that when I ended up in watchmaker school and I graduated in 1961, and I received my final examination of my watchmaking for the 3 years that I was in school, there was written Detlef Knopf. And then over top of that, they had a little piece of paper that was typed out and glued over with another name, was Robert Haling. At the same time, as I was growing up, and the sister of my father, would occasionally pick me up for summer vacations. And the little town where my father grew up, whenever we were in town, and people would ask us, "Who's this little boy?" And then my aunt would say, "That's Ernst Birkstein's son." And then they would say, "Oh, we can see it all over him. And he looks just like him. He's a likeness of Ernst." Of course, my father was killed in World War II in 1945. The older I got, the more I took on the distinction of, I looked just like my father. You can look at some pictures. I have only two pictures of my father. I looked just like him. And I remember there was one of those aunts that was very unkind. That she had lived far away, and when they were dividing the estate, that the aunts that took a liking to me, they said, "We're going to take our inheritance, we're going to divide it up, and I want Ernst, this boy, to have a part of our inheritance." And I remember this one aunt, her name was Louisa, and she said, "Absolutely not, this is a bastard child. He has no place in this family. We're not going to give him nothing." In 1972, Frankie and I, we visited Germany, and we visited one of the aunts, the one that favored and liked and took me under her wings. She said, by the way, Tante Louisa moved in across the street. Why don't you go over there and see her? And so I thought, that's a good idea. I've never really met the woman. And so I ended up in the second floor. I rang the doorbell, and the lady opened up the door. She looked at me. I was about the age. I was already married, an adult man, and she thought she saw a ghost in the likeness of my father and her brother. And she began to weep and to apologize and to say, how wrong I was. I can see Ernst all over you. The reason I'm saying that, do you think it is important for us to have an identity and for us to know who our Father is? I know this, and I don't want you feeling sorry for me, because I want you to know I know who my Father is. I know whose son I am. I know who my elder brother is. I know who my Savior is. And all of them, when I look at my life and I look at the history of my life of sin and sowing and reaping and on with all of the different names. If in a couple of generations from now, the Lord tarries, my family members want to do a family tree research on Robert Haley, I want to know that bunch is going to be so confused, because there ain't nobody going to understand nothing. Say, what is his name? Is it Birk? Is it Knopf? Is it Mrazek? Is it Vermut? Is it Haley? What is his name? Is his name Detlef? Is his name Robert? Is his name Alan? What is his name? They're going to say, absolutely, there is no way that we're going to make any heads and tails out of that. I want to ask you this morning. Are you a son? For you are all the children, the sons of God, by faith. John writes in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I know that we probably have a hard time making connecting dots here when it comes to sonship and father. Because you see, where we get our understanding when it comes to father and the people that we consider fathers. You see, I've never had a father. I've never had a father. I've never had a grandfather that was by blood. Don't even know who your father is. And then if you have a father figure in your life, that he might have been hard and harsh and unkind and very cruel. He might have been whatever, just the opposite. But I want you to know, we need to get our anchor and our solid foundation from the Scriptures about our Heavenly Father. God's Word is the one who shows us. And that passage that we just mentioned, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, but of God. What a privilege. Behold what manner. John is amazed by it. Behold what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. How are you living your life and ordering your life? Do you truly understand and embrace and by faith who you are in Christ? Or do you let family or past and history and family and the lack of fathers and the lack of family, will you let that dictate in you what you think and who you are in the Lord Jesus? That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's going to be a family reunion. It ain't going to be the kind of family reunion that you say. Some of you are going to go to family reunions this year, aren't you? You're going to say, they're going to have family reunion. I'll go a couple of hours. That's all I can take. And then there are some other family reunions. They get together for 3-4 days. And they don't even want to break apart. But that's rare. We're going to go. We're just going to show ourselves briefly. But there's going to be a family reunion. And we're going to see him as he is. Our elder brother and our Savior. The one who gave himself for us in order that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The one who our elder brother is. He's our Savior. He's our elder brother. Who's in your family? Who's your father? Who do you belong to? Tell me about your family. I can tell you. I can tell you about my family. What a great and rich family. And if we are in the Lord Jesus, that's why we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not just an empty terminology. Brother Bill and Sister Sherry. Brother Ken. Brother Terry. That's why we use that vocabulary, because we're so closely connected with that. Think about the opportunity that we have. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus said, but when thou prayest, enter your closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy what? Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father that we call upon. And think about, sometimes we think that we're outside of our Father's hand. Parents, don't you all worry and concern yourselves about your kids? I mean, last night we had prom. Good grief. Our kids is going to be going off. And mom's heart is going to go beating, and they're going to get nervous. What about our Heavenly Father? He sees in secret, and he rewards openly. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give you good things to them that ask him? You think about our Heavenly Father, how he loves us. He keeps us. He protects us. He guides us. He supports us. He chastens us. He disciplines us. If need be, you see, he disciplines us. Why? In order that it would yield a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by. How is all of that possible? It is possible by faith in Christ. When you hear that word in Christ, that ought to it ought to turn on a theological connection. That, let me tell you, when a person gets saved, faith in Christ, let me tell you what happens to that person. That person gets joined inseparably to the Lord Jesus. And when you hear that in Christ, union with Christ, joined to the Lord Jesus. Forever, through now and eternity, union with Christ. And that's why it says that nothing that's going to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, in the Lord Jesus. If I'm a son of God, then I'm in Christ, and the nature of Christ, that life of Christ and the Spirit of Christ lives within us. What a glorious gospel. Union with Christ. United inseparably by faith. We sing sometimes, alive in Him, my living head. And then there's some more that we find, a disunion with Christ. Look at what our text is saying. One of the commentaries said, implies such a union with Christ as to abolish all secondary distinctions. What do you mean by that? Well, look at this. For you all, the children of God, by faith in Christ, for as many as of you have been baptized into Christ, put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Do you think that had an impact on those Judaizers that were in the Galatian church that were trying to get these Gentiles, which predominantly Gentiles, to say, in order, the Lord Jesus was a Jew, and after all, it's all of this Old Testament law, you're going to have to become one of ours in order for us. And what is the Lord Jesus saying? What is He saying? For you're all one in Christ. That doesn't mean that nationalities and colors and races and things are not different to us. There are some cultures and foods and stuff and things that we do. But yet at the same time, I want you to know, when God's people come together, if it's from India or from China or from Russia or from South America, wherever it is, whether they're yellow, red, and black and white, they are all precious in His sight. Let me tell you who stands at the center of it all. It is the Lord Jesus, and we are family. I wish that the Lord would bring some yellow, red, and black and white people our way. What do you think? Well, we'd have a lot to learn. I said, man, did you smell that stuff that they eat at their house? Man, I'm going up to, I'm smelling outside. I don't know what they're cooking. Well, whatever they're cooking, they're enjoying it. They come over to our house and say, man, did you see that stuff that they had on the table? I don't know about that. But there is that common bond in the Lord Jesus. It's neither male nor female. Colossians says, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian and Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. He is the Son, and we are sons, the Lord Jesus, our elder brother. Color, nationalities, male or female, social standing, education, skills, etc., all are elevated in Christ. It is Christ, and He and we are in union with Him. What a marvelous thing. And then nextly, he says in this passage, heirs. What do you think? I mean, look at this. And then he says, if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What is an heir? An heir is somebody that inherits something. Do you know what I inherited? I think I inherited the bicycle. We didn't have any wealth. We had nothing. I mean, can you imagine with a confusion like that family? Ain't nobody pass on nothing to nobody. It was a few years ago that Frankie had earned a trip down to Cancun. No, it was the Bahamas. Sorry. And there in that hotel that we stayed, sometimes you see it advertised on television. That grand thing, I mean, huge, and then you walk out, and there you, in front of that, and you see the yachts. I can't even pronounce the word. These are long, white yachts that have captains, and they have people working on them. They're doing constantly cleaning and washing and cooking, and then occasionally see one pull out. And you kind of wonder, who are these people? Who are these people? And sometimes, if you're not careful, maybe you even have a tendency to envy some of that.
I got news for you. I'm an heir. Right, can I get a little higher than that? Can I get a little higher than that? Now, I want you to know the way I was. There is something we need to be. We need to portray that. Not with a arrogance, and not with a haughtiness, but with an assuredness that this present, at times, this present light affliction is not worthy to be compared with the eternal weight of glory. I think I can say that everybody here in this room, we're all comfortable, aren't we? Aren't we all comfortable? But when it comes to inheritances, I looked up at this on the internet, this time of an inheritance funding blog. We're going to take a look at a few extreme examples of heirs awaiting an inheritance. Some people call it luck. Others just say that it's being born to the right circumstances. No matter your stance on the subject, the public is becoming increasingly interested in the lives of famous heirs. Do we have any famous heirs here? If you're in Christ, listen to me. Pastor, we're just going to go to a better place. Just give me a little hut. Give me a little tent in glory land. I just want to live next door to Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And we're not talking about that slinky thing down there in the Bahamas, or we're not even talking about Hearst Castle up there overlooking Central Coast in California, but we're talking about the Jerusalem, the place with golden streets. We're talking about eye had not seen and ear had not heard what God had prepared for them. You say, Pastor, you sound like a charismatic preacher. It's about time. In the lives of famous heirs who are waiting to inherit more money than most people could ever imagine spending, below are some of today's heirs. Let me just mention a couple of three. Delphine Arnold. You know who that is, Delphine Arnold? I have no idea who he is. But Bernard Herzog, the LVMH group, whose portfolio includes Louis Vuitton, Moët Hennessy, Marc Jacobs, Dior, among others, with the extensive collection of brands, LVM and all of that, deemed the wolf in cashmere coat is one of the richest women in the world. And so this Delphine Arnold, he's waiting for somebody to pass in order for them to have the inheritance. And then we got a few more. Charlene de Chavolta Heineken. Then we've got Sam Bronson, who's Sam's father, Sir Richard Bronson, is worth an estimated $3.8 billion. What do you think? Flesh would say, I can handle a little bit of that. You know, have you ever had any problems? Or am I the only one, Heidi? Our children, they were always, we never did have enough funds for our kids. We'd go on vacations and they'd say, can we do that? And we would always turn over our money. We said, no, we just can't. We go into a restaurant to eat. Do you think that our kids would enjoy soda pop? Water. Water's good for you. Don't even think about it. Water. You may be the person here, you say, I have to watch what we do. It seems like that every time we get a little air, the dishwasher or the washing machine goes bad. The car breaks down, and I have a this and that, on and on and on. You just don't ever have enough. And then you look at the news of the rich and the famous, and you say, look at all these people.
And maybe for a moment, momentarily, you would even think about being envious and jealous. But then you need to remember what the Lord Jesus said. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And I want you to know, if you lose your life for Christ, you've gained it. I used to think coming to Christ was meaning that I have to go into a prison house. I didn't realize that I was in a prison house to start with. I used to think if I came to Christ that my life was over, that living and the all of the fun and the good things were a thing of the past. I want you to know I was imprisoned by. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Joel prayed this morning from the Thessalonian letter, and he said, one of these days the trump will sound. Graves will be opened. Those who are in Christ, and those who are with us of their life, and so shall we ever be what? With the Lord. I'm asking you this morning, who is your Father? And I'm not talking about your natural father, but who is your Father? And that one of these days we're all going to appear, and then I wonder if we would hear these words: not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and thy name have cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful things? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. But I want you to know, those who are coming to Lord Jesus, sons, what a family reunion that's going to be. On the basis of faith in Christ alone. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Oh, what a marvelous thing that God has done for us, elevated us. Not just to forgive us our sins and to justify and to make us righteous in his eyes, but to elevate us to sons. And I want you to know, in the Lord Jesus, it's only going to be a short time before we'll see him face to face. Oh, flee, if you're not in the Lord Jesus, if the Lord is not, if God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is not your Father, flee to him and call on him and embrace him by faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We bless you and thank you for your word. We pray that you would search and try us. Oh, Lord, I thank you how you have encouraged us. I pray, Lord, if you have wounded us, we pray that you would heal us. If you showed us our sinfulness, drive us to the Lord Jesus. Grant us faith and repentance for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand?